Welcome to this evening's service at Castlefields Church. I want to begin the service by reading a few words from the letter of John and chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, I've chosen as our first hymn the one on the sheet which says, "Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God." Maybe you'd like to sing that at home or to read through the words. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that tonight you would help us to contemplate the magnitude of your glorious love towards us as your sons and daughters. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to engage in worship, in thankfulness, in praise. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts to see the glories again, to be refreshed in our understanding of what you have done for us. We pray that our hearts would burn within us, that he would teach us of the immense privileges that we have through your Son. We thank you that he died that we might be forgiven, and he died to make us good and to account us as righteous, but not only that, to adopt us into your family, to the family of the living God, that we would be called sons and daughters of the living God. We pray, Lord, these truths would so permeate our minds and hearts that they would thrill us, that they would motivate us, that they would fill us with thankfulness and joy and gratitude to you, that, Lord, our lives would be brighter and that our lives would be more full of integrity and love and humility and that posture, Lord, of a thankful spirit. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that you bless us then tonight. We pray for our country. We pray for other Christians meeting up and down our country tonight. We bless them in their homes or as they might gather socially distanced. We pray for your Spirit's work amongst us. Lord, that we would have a walk worthy of you as your people, that we would grow in knowledge and in wisdom, and that we would live that out, Lord, in our daily lives. We pray for that increase of faith. We pray for an increase of love. We pray for an increase of peace and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We pray, Lord, for our government and for the royal family. We pray, guide them as they seek to lead the nation through this pandemic time. We pray for a quick formulation of a vaccine. We pray for the Christians in work and in the health service and wherever, Lord, we might be, help us. We pray that our joy and hope would be in you and in the inheritance that you have for us. Oh, Lord, may we be those who do not walk by sight, but walk by faith in your promises. And may we know more of your presence in our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, then be with us tonight and command your blessing from above. Lord, on us assembled in our homes, assembled with families or with friends, or maybe on our own, we pray that we be conscious that you are with us. Teach us by your Spirit. Glorify your name. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, turn with me in God's Word to the reading, which is in Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we'll begin reading at verse 26 of chapter 3 and move through to chapter 4 and verse 7. So Paul's letter to the Galatians is dealing primarily with the issue of justification by faith. Do we get right with God because of what we do, the keeping of rituals or the keeping of the law or some kind of principle of what we do? Or is it through faith in Jesus Christ and in what he has done? How are we justified? And he's writing this letter, which is arguing against a law righteousness and a works righteousness, and arguing that the basis of our standing before God is because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his work on the cross. And in chapter 3, verse 26, he tells us clearly how we can become the sons of God or the children of God. Verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, I want to begin tonight's message by asking a question. What do you think Marilyn Monroe, Jamie Foxx, Steve Jobs, and Nelson Mandela have in common? You could probably spend a while trying to answer that question. Were they all men? Or are they all men? No. Are they all politicians? No. Are they all Hollywood stars? No. Were they all alive at the same time? No. Have they all been to prison? No. Are they all dead? No. Are they all the same colour? No. What they have in common is this, that they were all adopted as children. Have you ever wondered how many children are adopted? In the UK, each year, according to the figures published by the Department for Education, the number of children who were adopted the last 12 months was around 3,500. And adoption is a wonderful thing. It's a choice which brings a child into a family formally and unreservedly. The child takes your name, it lives in your home, it learns from you, it's loved by you. And tonight we'll think about God's adoption plan. In our series on change, we're going to see by grace what a privileged people we are as Christians. And the title tonight is Change from Slaves to Sons. From Slaves to Sons. And I want to base our thinking on Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. Although we'll have a broader look at other scriptures as well to gain a fuller understanding of what the Bible means by adoption. We can't possibly say everything there is to say, but there are lots of things we can learn from here in this passage in Galatians chapter 4. So it's a change, again, change from slaves to sons. So firstly, this. What is this change? Well, firstly, it's a change of identity. Identity. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. No longer a slave, but a son. There's a change of identity or a change of status. from slavery to sonship, sons and daughters of the living God. And this is a great change, one of the great changes we have in the gospel, in the work of Christ for us. So what does Paul mean here by slaves? Well, he's thinking of the situation, the previous life of the Galatians under a slavish legalism and a superstition in religion. Verse 3, he says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. There was a slavery to the law and a slavery to superstition and law keeping and ritual and rules and holy days, a slavery which was trying to earn its salvation by doing these things. And many of the Jews in the Old Testament thought that by embracing the Old Testament ceremonial laws and rituals, that if they did enough of that and they were circumcised, that God would give them a ticket into heaven. But it wasn't true. They couldn't obtain spiritual freedom through that. No, it gave them slavery. In John 8, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, the religious teachers at the time, and he showed them that even though they were the physical children of Abraham in that covenant, they were actually the children of the devil. And he said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. He said, Abraham isn't your father. You would do what Abraham did. Your works are of the devil. The devil is your father. He is a liar. You're in his likeness, not in the likeness of God or in the likeness of Abraham. You're slaves. And the law enslaves. When we try and base our standing before God and our status before God and our identity before God on the law, then it enslaves us. Think of Martin Luther in the Middle Ages, who found the same slavery. He was doing everything the Roman Catholic Church told him to do, and yet he had no freedom. He had that knowledge of the sin in his heart. He tried to give money to the poor and punished himself in self-denial, and he was a monk and so on. But he realized he sinned and he didn't have any freedom. He didn't have that relationship with God that he thought it would give him. So let's hold the mirror up to ourselves tonight and say, well, for you and for me, is our relationship with God based on what we do, or is it based on something else? Is it based on church attendance or reading the Bible or what we do for our neighbours or what we do in the church? The basis of our salvation is not on what we do, because everything we do is flawed, because self is behind so much of our human behaviour. No, by nature we're slaves, we're in bondage to the law, in slavery to the law. We're walking in darkness without God and without the light of Christ and without the gospel of Christ. Because it's only the gospel, it's only Jesus Christ who sets us free from slavery. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Verse 4, he says this, but when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, to redeem us. And God, in his great mercy, sees the human race in its sin, its slavery to sin, its slavery to his law. It cannot obtain salvation. It can't make itself right with God. No, he sees it. He knows, and he sent Jesus to redeem us. Jesus to pay the price on the cross for our sins. By paying the price, he can redeem us and bring us back to God. Pay for our release from slavery. Adopt us as his children. And God didn't do it in a haphazard after the event way. No, when the fullness of the time has come, God wanted to redeem us. He sent Christ that he might adopt us as his sons and daughters in history, to rescue us, to adopt us, to bring us. And it's only the work of Christ that can change our status from being slaves to being sons or daughters. It's only the work of Christ that can change us from being slaves to being part of his household, a part of God's family. that can change our status, change our identity. It's only what Christ has done that can adopt us as his sons. The passage is very clear in that, isn't it, in verses 4 and 5. If Jesus hadn't come to earth, there would be no adoption into God's family. Adoption is God's idea. It's a family idea from a loving father. He takes us into his family, into his fellowship. He establishes as children and heirs a change of status, a new identity, a new family. And it's not something we're born into naturally, is it? Go back to chapter 3, verse 26, where it says, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." It's faith which lays hold on Christ and believes in Christ in the gospel. We do that if we trust in Jesus. We receive the forgiveness of our sins and God adopts us into his family. John, who wrote that letter, also wrote the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "To all who received Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a human will, but born of God." And sonship to God is a gift of grace. It's not natural. It's what God does through the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament teaches that. John Murray, great Westminster theologian, summarized helpfully what adoption is in these words. He said this in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It says this, "Adoption is an act of transfer from an alien family into the family of God himself. This is surely the apex of grace and privilege." By apex, he means the pinnacle, the peak of grace and privilege. We would not dare to consider such grace, far less to claim it apart from God's own revelation and assurance. It staggers imagination because of its amazing condescension and love. So for you tonight, if you're a believer, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, as it says here in this passage, you are no longer a slave. You have a change of status. You are now a son or daughter of the living God. This is your identity. This is your peace. This is the family that you are part of, adopted into the family of the living God. And there are two thoughts that come out of this. For me, two applications, really. Our status. Isn't this status that we have, this change of status to be sons or daughters, something as believers we should treasure and find our joy in? Sometimes as believers, we can allow this status to slip to the back of our minds, or we can begin to care more about our status before our friends, or our status before our work colleagues, or status in the family. What status do we care about most? Is it our career? Is it where we sit in the organisational chart at work? Do we worry about status in front of others? In the family, are you the favourite? Do you have a desire for status in the church, or prominence, which is wrongly driven by pride? Desire for status and recognition. What about status which is driving you wanting to have the next iPhone upgrade? Or wanting more likes on your Instagram or Facebook account or YouTube channel? Status amongst friends and peer group. What's driving these things? Isn't it self behind it? But to have the status of a son or daughter of the living God, that is what should excite us. Listening to the Apostle John in those words I read at the beginning of the service, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, he says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed in us, that we should be called the children of God." John finds it stunning that God would change his status from slave to being a son or daughter. "Behold what manner," the love of God behind it all. We'll think of that a little later on in the message. The other thought on this point is this. Identity Your identity as a child of God trumps every other identity that you have, a national identity, British, Nigerian, whatever it might be, Iranian. Your identity as a child of God trumps it all. Church identity, denominational identity. Your identity as a child of God trumps all of these things. Your identity as a sinner is trumped by this as well. We are inherently sinners. We might be saved sinners by grace, and we might struggle in a particular sin, and that sin might be our Achilles heel, or it might be the besetting sin in our lives. But our sins don't define us. We're aware of them. Our identity is in Christ. He is to be our glory. We are adopted, son or daughter. That is what you are, it says in 1 John. How we need to believe and pray for that. Do we understand that we are part of this amazing, privileged, global, spiritual family of God? A change of status from slaves to sons. Secondly, we have intimacy. So firstly, identity. Secondly, intimacy. Now, every slave to sin is in the same legal position. It's if you not put your trust in Christ, then you do not have God as your father, and sin is, as it were, ruling over you. You are connected to the law of God. It's interesting, isn't it? If Hannah and I were to decide to adopt a child or young person into our home, he or her would take our surname. They would come and they'd live with us. They'd be part of the family. They belong to us in many ways, but there will be one thing that would be different. They'll be different in their DNA, in their genetics. That adopted child would be part of the family, but they wouldn't have the same makeup. They would not be biologically from us. That doesn't mean they wouldn't be loved and cherished as much as a biological child, of course. I trust that we would do that. But it's interesting that the New Testament teaches that we not only have a status of adopted sons and daughters through faith, a new identity, God deals with the nature that we have as well. He wants to deal with that. So when God adopts us into his family, he not only assures that we have the same rights and the privileges, but also the nature or the disposition that is appropriate for that status. And he does this by the Holy Spirit. And that's how adoption and the Bible's teaching of regeneration or the new birth, those two things are connected, because God puts the Holy Spirit into our hearts. If you go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this: "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. Every believer has God living within them. Every adopted son or daughter has the Holy Spirit within them, put there by God. The Holy Spirit gives new life, and that new life and that Spirit work in and through us, that we call out to God as Abba, Father. We speak to this Father in a way that is appropriate to the relationship that we have him is with him as a father. There, these words, Abba, Father, they speak of a closeness. They speak of intimacy, of relationship between a father and a child, and it's a wonderful thing. What does it mean, Abba, Father? Well, Abba is a word framed by the lips of infants, and it speaks of an unreasoning trust, a childlike trust. And Father is obviously the object of that trust, the Spirit of confidence and trust. You put these two words together, you get the expression of love and intelligent confidence of a child. And the doctrine of adoption is a wonderfully warm doctrine. It speaks of closeness, affection. These things are at the heart of that relationship. In justification, there is a judge and there is someone who is acquitted. In adoption, there is a father or a son or daughter. This is such a wonderfully warm doctrine. In justification, as we trust Christ, we're given a righteousness, we're declared as righteous before him, But in adoption, we're not just brought into the Father's house. In adoption, we're brought into the Father's arms. There's a nearness and a tenderness, an experience between Father and Son, Father and daughter. What a difference this should make in our prayer lives. We have this intimacy. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, this theme comes through again and again. You might say, well, where does it? Where does it say about adoption? Well, think of the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus always prayed to God as Father, as Abba in Aramaic. It's an intimate family word. Jesus could say that you are always with me. He wants his disciples to know that. It's God's adopted children. He is always accessible. He is always there. He's never too busy. He's never too preoccupied for us to come and say, Abba, Father. Billy Bray was given the title the King's Son, and he is known as saying when he had a difficulty or stress or a problem or something he needed to talk to God, he would say, I must talk to Father about this. Such was the closeness of his son, that known and experienced sonship that he had in his Christian life. Peter James was an elder at Castlefields many years ago, and I remember lots of different aspects and emphasis of his life, but one of them was his prayers. Peter prayed, he brought you into the presence of God with childlike faith, with trust. The intimacy with God in his prayers was palpable. So there's more to explore in this doctrine of adoption. Do we understand our identity? What a difference it should make to our prayer lives, this intimacy with our Father. Do we come before him? He is our Father too. We come before him together in worship, to worship the Father in heaven. How he understands us, how he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Do we seek to please him? Do we seek to honour him, to walk before him and be blameless? He is our Father. So identity, firstly. Secondly, intimacy. Thirdly, legacy. Legacy. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God through Christ. What future is there for the slave to sin? For the one who bases his life on the law of God in terms of trying to keep right with God? Well, Paul, in this letter to Galatians, he speaks about those who are the true children of God, and he speaks of those who are the, as it were, the children of those who keep the law of God, who emphasize that. And what is the future for these two? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 4 and verse 30, he's given a parallel, he's given an allegory, he's talking about two covenants, and he speaks about those who are born again of the Spirit and those who are born of the flesh. And he's saying, verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman or the bond woman and her son, for the son of the bond woman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That there is a difference between those who believe in terms of future and those who do not. Those who are slaves to sin and those who are sons and daughters of the living God. Those who have not trusted Christ, their future is without God. It is without hope. Darkness awaits, and a future away, cast out from the presence of God. It's a miserable prospect, a miserable future. But in contrast to that, what can we learn about adoption from these verses? Well, there's this word, isn't there? An heir of God. An heir of God. There is a keynote of hope in adoption. Adoption is something that has started, but it's not completely fulfilled yet. It's not completed yet. There is an heir. The believer is an heir. There is an inheritance. There is wealth. There is a legacy. But what is included in that legacy? What is included in that legacy? Well, in that passage in 1 John chapter 3, it tells us there, doesn't it? Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. but we shall see him as he is, to see the face of God, to see Christ as our elder brother. Jesus said, Father, I want those whom you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. We shall see him as he is. We will see his face. We will be with the Lord forever. It's like the child who is in hospital sick and at last is able to leave the hospital and find outside the father, the whole family waiting outside to greet him. A family occasion, if there ever was one. When Bunyan's Mr. Steadfast was near the end of his pilgrimage, he stood halfway into Jordan's water and he said this, I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. The thoughts of what I am going to do, the conduct that waits for me on the other side, doth lie as a glowing coal at my heart. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight. I shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. Heaven is heaven because it's in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Perfectly, we see his face. We know his presence. We know his love to be loved by Father and Son in the presence of the family of God perfected. That is the Christian hope. And this adoption isn't complete. We could go to Romans 8, where it talks there about the spirit of adoption and that we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting expectantly for the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This future hope, this final piece, as it were, of God's plan put in place. Christ is the one who brings many sons to glory. And that is our destiny. That is our inheritance as the children of God. God is our Father. Heaven is our home. Each day is a day nearer home. Nearer into that fullness of the Father's arms. How we should think about this when we sit down, when we rise up, when we go about our business, when we teach the children, when we seek to evangelize, when we do the washing up, whatever it might be. How these thoughts should flood into our heads, how it gives everything a purpose and a dignity and a glory. Sons and daughters of the living God. So identity, firstly. Secondly, intimacy. Thirdly, legacy. And fourthly, immensity. Immensity, the immensity of God's love for us. When we stand back and when we try to take all this, what does it do but lead us back to God? Reflecting on this should so move our hearts. This should be such a source of blessing to us that we trace our minds back to the God who gives us all these things and the heart of God before us and the greatness of the love of God towards us, that God would change us from slaves to sons and daughters, that he would give to us the Spirit, that he would give to us that spirit of prayer, the Abba Father, that he would give to us an inheritance and make us an heir like the slave would inherit as a son. So as sons, we have a tremendous inheritance to come to. And the New Testament gives us two yardsticks for measuring God's love. The first of those is the cross. In this, the love of God is manifested, that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John verse 4, God demonstrates his love towards us that Christ Jesus died for us. But the second yardstick is sonship, isn't it? Sonship, and 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. When we realize what we were, when we realize what God has lifted us out of, that he has brought us into his household, he's changed our status, he's given us of his Spirit, he's given us an inheritance, how we have been pardoned and we were from our sins, and we can get a glimpse of God's love, the magnitude and immensity of God's love towards us. It's amazing. In the ancient world, adoption was a practice ordinarily confined to the childless, well-to-do. Its subjects, as we said earlier, they're not normally infants. They are usually young adults or people of character. A slave would be someone of character who is trustworthy, somebody who is fit to carry on the family name in a worthy way. That's the ancient world view of slavery. And yet, in our case, God adopts us out of free love. It's not because of our character. It's not because we have a track record of proving ourselves worthy. It's not because we'll be worthy to bear his name. We show the very opposite of those things. It's because of his great love. You know, we're not fit for a place in God's family, in ourselves, because we're sinners, aren't we? Adoption by its nature is an act of free kindness by the person to the person adopted. If you become a father by adopting a child, you do so because you choose to, not because you have to or you're bound to. And God adopts us because he chooses to, because of his great love. He's not duty bound to do so. Our sins would just land us in hell. We deserve to be punished for them. But he loved us so that he redeemed us. He forgave us. He took us into his family as sons and daughters of the living God. It's pure free grace from God towards us. And that grace doesn't stop with the initial act. You think about the love of human parents. They don't adopt a child, then stop loving the child. No, the child is legally theirs. But then they begin to get on with the real work, which is establishing that relationship of love and trust by showing love to the child, by bringing them up and showing them kindness and teaching and training them, spending quality time with them and quantity time with them and growing in that relationship, that bond. And that's what God does with us as his children in his promises, showing us the inheritance that we have. Showing us his amazing promises by delivering us and rescuing us and bringing us back and disciplining us as his children. God is showing his love for us day by day, year by year. Why? That our love to him might grow. As we reflect on the immensity of his love for us and that ongoing immensity, then it draws our love out to him in response. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Do we dwell on this love of God? Do we look forward to that family occasion before the throne of God? Do this doctrine thrill us and fill us with hope and thankfulness? Are we proud to be part of God's family? We don't deserve it. What a privilege we have. Are we moving in the family likeness? Are we changing in the family likeness to his honour and praise? Amen. Maybe you'd like to sing the final hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. If he, through Christ, brings many sons to glory. We thought about our identity. We thought about the intimacy. We thought about our legacy. We thought about the immensity of God's love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time tonight, and we pray that you will bless us as we meditate on these truths. Lord, bless the Zoom time a little later on as we think about how these things apply to us more. May we be blessed in fellowship together as your children. May we glory in what you have done for us by your grace. May, Lord, we be sanctified and changed and encouraged, Lord, and may we have an ever deeper sense of thankfulness to you for what you have done. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.